Hi, this is Russ. God bless you, my friends, and we are getting ready to go to session four in this tremendous work of the ministry that Jesus brought to us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was upon him. This is the Spirit of God that he has given you, the same Spirit of God that exerted the power of God in the resurrection, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is the Spirit of God that's operating in you, according to his incomparably great power for us who believe. So let me encourage you again today, the power of God is operating in your life. One of the things that we can do is surrender to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge, according to Ephesians 3 also, according to his power that is at work within us. So the power of God is operative in you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And of course, Jesus never began the ministry until that power of God was on him. Maybe down the road you'll see the series we've done on the Spirit of God, on the area of the clothing and power and the work of the Spirit of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, we're temples, my friend. Temples of the Spirit of God. I mean, even if you take a moment right now to just sit before the Lord to realize that in the Greek, naos, the temple, you're the dwelling place of God. And we just need to take in and acknowledge and appropriate Jesus Christ living in me. I am the temple of the living God, sacred, holy, set apart, anointed by the Holy One. And we've been set aside for a sacred use. And you and I are to produce the fruit of the kingdom of God as far as mission and ministry. But we also have the privilege of relationship and worship. And we can always go to the Lord when we don't know something and ask him. A lot of the people that we minister to that either don't want to respond or that go away not completely healed or ministered to yet. And we got to realize that it is a ministry of mercy, of grace, of compassion. But let me tell you something. It's also the exertion of power. Have you ever read in Luke chapter 5 verse 17, the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick? The power of the Lord. Jesus, when the lady touched him, he said, you know, King James says, virtue went out of me. Well, the Greek word is dunamis. Power went out of me. And if you read 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 down, his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Well, the word life, Zoe, means the Christ-like life. And the word godliness is eusebia, meaning the ability to be devoted to God, devotion to God. His divine power, in the perfect tense, has, from the point of salvation, with the result that at this very moment, he has and given you this divine power operating in your life for everything we need for the Christ-like life and our devotion to God. And it came through our knowledge of him. It came from the calling, you know. So you take a look at that, and we've also become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world. And then it tells us in a couple verses down, verse 5, therefore, because of all this, add to your faith. Now, here's where we all grow, even as counselors and ministers and workers and so forth, where we don't just sit around waiting to be growed, that we have a participation. We can pursue the Lord. We can seek. We can run after. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12 to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're told in verse 5 down that we can add to our faith. Matter of fact, it says, make every effort. From the Greek word spoude, coming from the Greek athletic games where every fiber of their muscles were involved. So I would say this, be engaged in the development of your own spiritual life. You know, add to your faith in Christ knowledge and look at the qualities there. Perseverance, endurance, love, so forth. You can read those things. You can grow in the Lord. You can learn more. You can get more. And so many times when we're ministering to others, we might not have enough. And I've done this especially with those who are high complex multiples, this whole new dimension of these, what Satan has been doing in the world to create his own counterfeit servants and so forth. We need so much more from the Lord. How to minister more effectively and quickly and so forth. So very important about your own temperature, spiritual temperature, and stamina and development in your ministering to others. Well, we are on page 11, session 4. We just takes us to the application of ministry. Now, session 3, we're talking about finding about, you know, really digging in to find all the sin and the blood and guts and the can of worms to be opened. Sometimes just simply praying with a person. Sometimes you getting a word from God to speak to them. Sometimes just asking for the Holy Spirit to lift up wherever their pain is, where it's coming from, what the source is. So it's very important as we're ministering to individuals that we're at the cutting edge. And cutting edge today, there's a broader cutting edge tomorrow in Christ because we're growing. The neat thing was Jesus didn't have to grow in ministry. He came to do it. We're growing in it. And we can learn more. And I love the scripture in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, about Saul of Tarsus, who got saved, got filled with the Spirit, began to be a witness for Jesus, and because he stepped out to be a witness and a soul winner, it says this, he grew more and more powerful. And I want to tell you something, whether in counseling offices, in the church offices, street ministry, out in the field, wherever, we need believers who are growing more and more powerful. More and more powerful. Because there's so much alternative spirituality, so much demonic deception, and it's going to only increase according to biblical prophecy. So we need to increase and become spiritually powerful in our lives with other individuals and ministering to folks. You need to know the authority of God. You need to know, have your armor on. You need to know what the process of how the Holy Spirit can bring healing to the brokenhearted, how Jesus is near and can minister. Got to know the supernatural operative work of God can run circles. I love to say it this way. The lamb can run circles around the dragon. He always has, he does, and assuredly he will as we read the book of Revelation. This is an awesome Savior that we have. Page 11, starting with A, your preparation. I would say that truly our title, or at least part of our description, in doing the Freedom Encounter and doing ministry, even being a soul winner or witness and whatever. Every Christian will eventually, you're called to become a servant anyway. But I would say in these days, and biblically I would say because we're birthed into spiritual warfare, we're going to be engaged in spiritual warfare, and biblical prophecy tells us that more and more is coming. So, we are a servant warrior. And all the people you're going to deal with, no matter, you know what, they may have a number of things. Now, I want you to know that I'm going to do a separate entire one-hour session just on deliverance issues, a separate one-hour issue just on inner healing. There'll probably be 4 separate hours and segments just on the multiplicity, cult multiple, that issue. So what you're getting here, again, is still the broader look, and we'll keep narrowing it down and defining it more and giving broader pictures. But let me say this. Your preparation in the outflow of grace and the authority of Christ and perception, discernment, all of that has a lot to do with your preparation and your being a servant warrior. You're going to have too many people come in that have demonic attachment, or they're being attacked, and you need to be able to minister to them and perceive. Remember the 7 churches of Revelation where Jesus had to finally tell one of them, hey, the devil's coming to you and throw some of you in prison. But be faithful to the point of death. I mean, they didn't know. So many times people have no idea of the attacks they get. And they're so related to everyday living. Ephesians 6 is the norm for Christianity. And more so now because there's 65 million New Agers, 100,000 covens. Europe is demonically, spiritually saturated. I don't know how close we are to the times of the Antichrist, but I want to tell you this, that ministry and that rise and development of Babylon, Revelation 18, where there's a, you know, demonic presence will be unparalleled in human history. Beyond the Mayans, beyond Sumer, beyond Old Babylon, the demonic level of manifestation of presence in lives doing harm will be unprecedented. And not beyond the authority of Christ, not beyond the work and ministry that we have, but it will be unprecedented. So in ministering to individuals, whether in the field or in the office, and pouring out Freedom Encounter, is simply four things I'm going to say is very important. Number one, be prayed up. I love Colossians 4:2, when the Holy Spirit just commands us, be devoted to prayer, being watchful, with thanksgiving. Three things. Devotion to prayer means consistently given, committed to praying, being an intercessor and a prayer warfare person, and pouring out the prayers both into individuals' lives before you in a broader way for souls, spiritual awakening, interceding for the church, people around you, and so forth, intercession. But in that scripture, it says this, you know, to pour out the prayers like that, be a great prayer warrior to get answers. And let me tell you again, prayer is all about getting answers from God and implementing the will of God. We don't decide the will of God. We implement it in prayer. We enforce it in prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already being done in heaven. It's a pluperfect in the Greek, by the way. And as you are praying for the advancement of the will of God, whether in individual life or in a broader way, it says being watchful. Now, that's a unique Greek word that means simply this, to be extremely alert. It's the opposite of being drowsy, sleepy, and so forth. Be extremely alert for impending danger. Be completely, absolutely alert, looking for impending danger. When Satan left Jesus the first time after the 40 days when he attacked Jesus and brought temptation, the scripture tells us and records for us to know the methods that he left him for a more opportune time. He leaves individuals sometimes for a more opportune time. He pulls his pressure off sometimes when individuals step in front of you to be ministered to. And you got to be able to, you know, be really prayerful concerning them, but look for the impending danger of demonic, you know, work and attack and assignment and so forth. Cultic warfare nowadays too. Where they are opening up the gateways and doorways and sending stuff that can bring effect. And we need to unleash the authority and power of God that brings decimation to their works. So being just devoted to prayer, being watchful in a spiritual warfare sense, and with thanksgiving, so that we're not forgetting all the good things. Psalm 103 tells us that. Forgetting out the Lord, you know, all the benefits. And so we need to go over that. Count your blessings again and again. It builds your faith. It's good to do that after counseling sessions, too, to pray things off. We'll talk about that after sessions with individuals, but also to build and keep your faith strong. Jude tells us, build yourself up in your most holy faith. If you don't have anybody to preach the Word of God to you and encourage you, preach the Word of God to yourself and encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what the psalm writer did. And that's what I've told many people over the years, even from the pulpit. If nobody else is going to preach to you, man, preach the Word of God. It's the Word of faith, life, and grace, and encourage yourself in the Lord. So, in preparation, if you're coming to minister to somebody, it's a heavy-duty session maybe, I don't know, you're prayed up, you're prayed over the situation, prayed for the person, and I do mapping. What I mean by that, again, mapping is, all I know is someone named Sally is coming to the office. So I sit back, I might take 15 minutes, maybe more, I don't know. Earlier in the day, I might say, Lord, do you have anything to tell me about Sally? Sally's coming in at 1 o'clock, or I'm going over to Sally's house with John and Sue, and we're going to go over there to Sally's house. Is there anything you want to tell me before I get there? Anything I should know? Lord Jesus, give me perception about our needs, what's going on, anything demonic, so forth like that. You know, ask the Lord questions and give you insight. Sometimes you get a number of things before you even get there. And it's amazing. All of a sudden, they start opening their mouth and say this and this and this. And some people have said to some of our leaders and workers that we've been trained in Freedom Encounters and say, man, what do? Read people? Are you able to read us? That's always been a funny thing among us. Yes, sometimes. Yes, that's what we're doing. We're reading the situation spiritually in the presence of the Lord to get perception from Him and to get insight. Because the Holy Spirit, He's the Spirit of prayer and supplication. He knows all the issues anyway. If the Father knows all the needs of the person you're going to meet at 12 o'clock, no reason why you can't pray at 11 o'clock and get a little bit of insight and get a little preemption on in mercy and grace and compassion on how you're going to minister to them. Third thing, as I already mentioned already, warfare in your preparation. Nowadays, you got so many people coming in. And this is what happens to counselors and pastors and others that have no concept of spiritual warfare. They have a completely rationalistic view, cessation, you know, that kind of view of their theology. And they have nothing in their, all they know is sin issue and get right with God, that kind of thing. And they have no, and see, they don't, sometimes they get attacked, they go home, and they get blown out of ministry. Or they get tempted because they don't understand how the enemy can operate off of someone and against them. Especially when it comes to deeply occultic people. People have deep attachments, and specifically those cult multiples who have numerous personalities, who have demonic, not only presence, but training on how to unleash ritual, curses, spells, and while you're talking to the upfront person, the cult loyal, demonized people are doing warfare against you, and you're getting headaches, you're getting fatigued, you're feeling a little confused and foggy. And you don't know why this person, every time you get around them, well, probably because of the demonic stuff going on. And so you need to be prayed up. And inwardly, you know, sometimes when I'm with people like that, I'm simply just praying, Lord, you know, inwardly. And if I sense there's an agitate, remember Paul in the book of Acts, when the demonized lady was following, screaming out, oh, these are servants of the Most High God, mockingly, of course, because it was a demonic presence. Paul was agitated. Now, I can only describe to you when it comes to deliverance issues, and again, I'll say this later on down the road in another session, that sense of spiritual agitation, because the Spirit of God inside of me, He's the Spirit of holiness, He is the Spirit of God, He's the Spirit of power and authority in Christ, He is the He's the Spirit of truth. And when there is somebody that truly is manifesting demonic presence, and there you are with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, the two just, there's a clash. And we found out over the years, the demons know who you are. Jesus, I know, and Paul, listen, when you begin to feel that agitation, when someone comes in, I begin to pray about it. I begin to follow that line of it. Lord, what's here? What's going on here? How many of them are here? You know, inwardly, I would pray. I'll tell you a story real quick. A person like this was going on one time, and I felt this agitation, this antsy agitation, knowing that what was in her was not in me. And as I began to pray, inwardly I began to rebuke that presence. Quietly inside, I was just praying with authority against that presence. And all of a sudden, the demon spoke through that girl's mouth and cussed me out and told me to quit praying. And I wasn't praying vocally, I was praying inwardly. They were affected by an inward prayer that was focused and targeted against them. Well, we'll talk more about that down the road too, because the authority of God is tremendous, and I'm sick and tired of seeing the enemy, you know, really run havoc in churches and ministries because we have not been willing to train ourselves in biblical spiritual warfare and be on the field practically and experienced in this area. And you cannot minister today without being experienced in this area. Fourthly, under your preparation, you're going to go in there with faith. I mean, really faith. You believe God. He's able to move mountains, that's for sure. And I don't know too many Christians who have moved mountains by their faith. Jesus said that if you believe without doubt, you know, you can say this mountain be thrown in the sea. So I believe we can grow more in our own faith. Nothing is impossible to the one that believes. And so we must believe God, and that God's got great ways. This is the God who can write on walls. A hand appeared and wrote on the wall that his time was up. I mean, God did some extraordinary things in the past, extraordinary things in the book of Acts, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's extraordinary things he's doing among us now. And wait till the two witnesses get here in the very, very end days. He'll do extraordinary things on the earth. And that's important, faith. As we go into the word of faith and so forth and trust the Lord, without faith, we can't even please God ourselves. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So as you are earnestly seeking the Lord for somebody else in ministry, he will reward that praying and that earnest seeking. That is for sure. God always responds to faith. You read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see where they were even commended for their faith. And hope, again, the concept of biblical hope is a kind of indefeatable optimism. And so when we talk about having being filled with hope, we're talking about, and I was like, I really hope that we get this tomorrow. I hope we get a new, you know, raise in our paychecks. No, this is an assured hope. I hope Jesus shows up someday. No. Biblical hope is an indefeatable, an assured, defined hope. It is a heavenly optimism of assurance. So faith, hope, and of course agape love. You read it in 1 Corinthians 13, to love that way. And sometimes you got to just read that over to let it sanctify how you're loving, since love is the central issue. Jesus said the world would know you are my disciples by the way you love one another. God so loved the world that he sent his son to do this ministry of saving, healing, delivering, and helping. And so the motivation of all of our ministry comes in love. And pouring out Jesus to them and representing Christ to them and showing them the character and the way. So just keep looking at Jesus in the gospel. See how he did it. Look how he instructed. Look how he trained the first disciples and sent them to do the very things he did. So he's the model. Get the instruction. Look at the results to the other disciples and simply just doing the same. Be prepared, my friend. Be prepared in this ministry. Be prepared because, you know, the enemy might try to hit you on the side or the left or the right through all kinds of things and just overwhelm you. Be prepared in your emotions and what you're going to hear. Be prepared through prayer and the mapping and the warfare and faith, hope, and love in Christ. And 1 Peter tells us that we can be shielded by God's power through faith in him. Be prepared, my friend. Well, let's talk about the mapping and diagnosis that we talked about in session 3. If you've already met with a person, say you've been there an hour and you've been listening and writing things down and God has given you things, and let me tell you again, the mapping, or what some have called scribing or writing down the can of worms that's being thrown in front of you. I had an abortion, or I was raped, or, you know, my wife beats the kids, or I had sex with my boyfriend, we're not married. You know, all the different issues that can come up. I've got this sin, I got this secret sin, I got this problem going on, I have such bitterness. When I was 5 years old, Uncle John raped me, and I kept it inside all the time, and Uncle John's even around today, and I'm afraid he's going to rape more people, and what do I do? And so you know what it is to have the can of worms opened up. And thank God, let them all come, because God has a solution. But as you're mapping them, what I mean by this is, once you've, you know, mapped them out and written things down and you've made it clear and you've got it to where you think it's pretty complete, and you feel the sequence now of time to minister. Now, you don't have to wait for an hour. I mean, you could minister the first 5 minutes when you're with somebody if you need to. I'm just saying that as I listen, as I write, as I ask questions, sometimes the Lord brings to my mind a question to ask them that will get them to answer, bringing out another worm of that can of worms. And that's okay. And they might start crying and say, I really don't want to tell anybody this. Well, God help them bring it out to the table so that it can be ministered to. If you withhold it from God, remember how Jesus in the Gospel of Mark was going to a certain place? He says he was amazed at their lack of faith. I mean, basically, they didn't want him around. They didn't want him to do anything. They didn't want to bring anything before him. And it says he can only do a few miracles among them, only where he finds the yieldedness, the willingness, and so forth. So it's very important to allow God to even help create in a person the desire as the Holy Spirit operates in them, as the Word of God begins to give them hope, because it is the Word of faith. And that's very important. So what I'm saying is, when you have it all down, you've written a lot of stuff down, you feel it's time, work your list. Work your map. If you've written down 10 different things, begin as you feel led by the Spirit of God in the sequence of dealing with this issue and the next issue and the next issue and the next issue. And whether it's you feel there's something demonic there that you need to pray off, and you pray that off, and then you would need to pray concerning a 30-year-old damaged emotion, and you need to pray through that and ask Jesus to come and minister to them and speak to them direct, or give you a word to speak to them and talk to them about how to respond. And sometimes just bringing out the secret and telling somebody is half the healing, because they don't have to hold it in any longer. People get tired of holding it in. In multiples, inside guardians and protectors, they are extremely tired from hiding everything and holding everything together and doing all the stuff. Jesus comes to bring rest, to bring peace. He comes to bring ministry and restoration. In the context of your counseling session or your session with somebody, there may be a crisis. Maybe all of a sudden they say, I'll tell you, and they tell you this horrific, ugly story of somebody that did something, and it's a crisis. Right then you can stop and minister that. Maybe they're crying, they're hurting. Don't let them just cry for the whole time and say, well, tell me another thing. No. Deal with that maybe. And because if you bring some healing and ministry to one area, that does give hope for the next area and the next area, and that he can bring peace and grace throughout the whole thing. So there may be crisis. Someone may be coming, just boldly come to your office someday, or you know, you're out somewhere and you meet somebody, or you get a phone call, and it's a crisis. It's the same thing. You know, getting the perception from the Lord, getting that search to find out what the issues are and begin to minister. And so there's times Jesus listened and asked questions. There's other times he did direct, immediate ministry. There's times that he spoke to individuals and they came back even later. So number three on page 11 under B, the mapping and diagnosis, is process. And the process is that, you know, they bring 30 things on the table. Boy, it would be something if we just say, the Lord bless you, and all of it just be blown off the table, and all their emotions. And you know, God can do some amazing things. But I'm just saying there's times that we see a progression to where they deal with this issue concerning the past and the abortion. They deal next with the guilt they've had for so long suppressed them and made them overprotective with their own daughter, to the point that the daughter despises them and doesn't want to even be around the mother any longer, because the mother has put on the daughter things that she wished she would have never done, and wants to make sure her daughter doesn't do what she did, but she never told her daughter about it. So her daughter, you know, despises her for the overprotective treatment and being deprived of, you know, being able to do things like other kids do, all because the mom is trying to, you know, deal with her own guilt from 20 years ago. So the process may be of ministering to one issue, ministering to another issue, touching on others that have been affected by sin issues or demonic issues or generational issues. So there's a process in all of it too. And the process for me continues. Every person that comes in, God has a plan for their life. And if all of a sudden they get, oh man, they repented of some sin, they forsook things. I had guys that have come in and, you know, one guy gave me all his pornography to burn it. We burned it. But that's not all I want to stop. You know, just because he repented on that one area doesn't, and you're going to see where I'm going to say in this session, don't stop there. Even when it comes to multiples and hard cases, whatever else, God wants to move them on up the ladder of growing and developing, which I'm going to tell you about. So in your encounter with people in sessions, they may have come for one thing to get one thing dealt with, but you might perceive very clearly, hey, they have never been discipled. They don't even know how to get in the Word of God on a daily basis. They don't know how to pray very well. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. And there might be a number of things that God wants into their life that you're going to say, hey, listen, now that this issue, this bloody old painful issue is over with, and you've really received some healing from the Lord, and he's delivered you from this demonic attachment, you know what? The will of God is this. He wants you to, you know, grow in the Word. He wants you to begin to pray and to worship and to be a part of a local fellowship. And, you know, all those things come into play. Well, you say, well, I'm not a disciple. Listen, if you are a Christian counselor, you are also part of the Great Commission. And your job is not just to get them over one little hump, but to speak into their lives and, listen, make the most of every opportunity, Ephesians 5 tells us, because the days are evil. So if you can impart to them some things, maybe and they're all dealt with and they're healed up and whatever, but you've got something, you feel like God wants to confirm a charismatic gift in their life, and so you just feel, you know what, the Lord wants me to pray for you about this gifting in your life, and this is the gifting he wants you to serve within the body of Christ, and the Lord wants me to pray with you about this and get you in the Word of God and get you into, you know, some biblical study, discipleship material to be consistent, so you can grow and know how to walk strongly in the Lord. So please understand that you got to go further. So this progressive, one issue by issue by issue sometimes, especially if you're dealing with high complex things. And then five in under B is this, resolve and solution. You're always bringing, you know, things to a point of resolve, to solution. And that's true for whatever the issues may be, even if the issues are related to each other. Bringing resolve. They might need to repent of something and forgive somebody else and quit doing certain practices and quit believing a certain lie that they've allowed to come into their head. And so God has a resolve and a solution for each one of those issues, bringing the word of truth, bringing a spirit-led word to them, praying for them for a release, for Jesus to touch them. And so there's whatever we have to bring them to resolve and solution. That's the ultimate goal. Sixth, from this, we're here to bring them into the promised land. God did not take all of Israel out of the land of bondage just to leave them. Now, they mess things up about how long it takes, and that's usually the problem. How long it takes in our own lives, because we're not yielded and we're not trusting the Lord, and so we're so slow to believe. We're so slow to learn. We're so slow to get over things. And this can be convicting to all of us right now. Hallelujah. Let's just thank the Lord for a moment today for His grace, His mercy, never ends on a daily basis. If He tells us to forgive people 7 times 70, you know He's going to forgive you the same way when you repent, even if it's 5, 10 times in one day. He can help us with our issues, whatever they may be. But His ultimate goal isn't just to get us unbound. His ultimate goal is to get us into the promised land, into fullness in Christ, into walking with some victory and being strong in the Lord and being a part of the Great Commission, the greatest mission in human history and the reaching of souls for Christ. So always realize that no matter who you're dealing with, God wants to take them further, what God's will is. And I always keep saying, you know, too, as I'm dealing with somebody, what else? What else? What else does the Lord want? What else, Lord, are you speaking? Is there anything else, Lord, you want to say to this person? Or to this person, I'll be asking questions to keep getting that sense of what else, what else, what else. And we might have had a great session. It seemed like everything, all the bondage is over with on session 3. But then I tell them, come back next week so we can fellowship and talk about some other stuff. And so they come back next week, and we get into discipleship, we get into stuff. And I tell them, I think you should, you know, we need to get you in some Navigator discipleship material or whatever may be good. Or you need to be really studying the book of John and really imparting to them so that they can begin to get excited about their walk in Christ and their goal, their mission, and God's working in their life. So, follow out, you know, issue by issue, even if it's crisis, process. I might have missed 4 on this going down here, saying progress. There should be progress. And in Jesus' ministry, there's progress. And in people's lives, there should be progress. Now, the only progress, when there's not progress, it's usually because there's an unwillingness to bring certain things out of the inmost part of their life. To deal with certain issues, and they don't want to bring those issues out, and God wants them to bring them. So they got a conflict with God. Remember when Jesus went outside of Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. You know, he said, how often I want it would, the Greek word thelema, will to take you up under my wings. Jesus, I mean, he's crying. Here's God now crying, I want to take you all up into my wings, into my protection, into my, you know, fellowship. Then he says, but you would not. Greek word, thelema, you willed not. But you willed not. Therefore, your house has left you desolate. And that is part of the sad part in counseling and ministering to people. When people have slammed down and said, no, I don't want to receive Christ, and they go on their own way. Or, no, I don't want to touch on this area. I'll never forgive so-and-so. And they want to hold on to bitterness and anger that will eat them up, that will open the door for legal rights for the enemy to work in their life and keep them in that bondage. And, you know, there's some people that just willed not respond, will not. And that's who you got to pray for. That's who you got to, you know, ask God to give, you know, a supernatural word or some kind of ministry to break that hardened. Sometimes the supernatural stuff is God speaking through you by the Spirit of God to persuade them that their sin, their stubbornness, and so forth will only damage them longer and keep them in that and hurt those around them. So keep asking what else. Under C, page 11, applied ministry. And when we say applied ministry, leading them out of whatever they're into, just like Mark chapter 5. Again, look at the guy. He couldn't even speak humanly. He was cut up naked. Could you imagine someone like this coming to your office? Or you being taken to a person like this? I feel like I've come very close to people just like this. I remember a guy who I was called to go to his house because he's kicked his wife in the head and he threw furniture through the front window. And when I walked into the front living room through the front door, when I brought a person with me, there he was sitting at the table with two big butcher knives pounding in the table. You know, as we got closer, I didn't know if it was that he was going to attack us with the knives or what was going to occur. And ultimately, the cops had to be called. And thank God for the officers that came in that day. And then when we got the crisis, calmed down, then we could minister to him. And the goal from that ugly situation, that rage and anger and that whole mess, so many people end up in prison and jails because of their stupidity and their anger and their rage, because sin mastered them like Cain. When God spoke to him, sin is crouching at the door, desires to master you. Desires to have, but you must master it. I mean, God warned him. And his anger and the emotional status flowed from the mental status, always does. When somebody says, they feel a certain way, it's because, you track that feeling, you're always going to find cognitive issues. So we always want to take people from the worst case issues to the full measure of the ministry of Christ, to everything that God has to offer. And I really believe, again, as I go down this list, that it begins with compassion and fullness. Jesus said he came to give life and life to the fullness, to the abundant. That's what he came for. So no matter how big and ugly the sin is, I've been in prisons to preach. I've been there to go to prison on one-on-one encounters with individuals there, psych wards, other places, street level, bars we've ministered to, gang bars, biker bars, and to a lot of heavy-duty Satanists, things like that. One thing I know, God summons all men everywhere to repentance. God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for every single human being, and not to condemn them, but to save them. And we can stand there in the presence of Jesus Christ and be a man of God, be a woman of God, and we can we can have that compassion. They can sometimes just see the compassion. They can see the fullness of Christ in you. They know that Jesus is operative in your life. You know, sometimes some of these spiritual people that are demonized, whatever else, and they know that they can say out loud, "My demons know that you have that there's more power in you, the authority of Christ, the presence of God." So as you approach things and approach people with compassion and the fullness in Christ, and you're coming to bring that fullness, that's part of what you're bringing. You're bringing to them compassion. You're saying to them, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've sinned, no matter where you've been, no matter what's been, listen, God doesn't condemn you. He comes to save you. He comes to save you. He comes to save you and give you a new life and give you a hope and give you a future. Now, that's tremendous. So that's why we go from compassion to the next point on page 11 to hope. Again, like I said, the Greek word for that hope means a divine optimism, an indefeatable divine optimism, that God surely has a new life for you. He surely has a new day. Even when the Babylonians came in and tore apart Israel because of their non-repentance, 20 years Jeremiah preached to them, they wouldn't listen, and then they were destroyed. And he's outside of Jerusalem weeping and weeping. So we read the book of Lamentations, and that's where we find the verse. His mercies are new every morning. In the context of their unrepentant sins and the judgment that came and the tearing up of their lives and the ruin that went on. Eventually Jeremiah can echo in the context of that. And it's very sad sometimes. I cry for people a lot, for people that are hurting and then people that don't want to respond and people that ruin their lives even more. I still think of this young man that I tried to minister to so badly. I wanted to get to him so badly. And I ministered to him once and twice. I gave him a ride home from a Youth for Christ meeting, and I asked the other kids looking for him one day, where's his, I don't want to say his name, but you know, let's just call him Joe. Where's Joe? And I and they told me Joe's been living in this house with 27 other kids. And when I finally found the house, it was run by some Satanist lady, and there were satanic symbols and candle wax and backward words, and the whole place had blood. The Humane Society had to come in. Cops had to deal with the woman. Mitch had left. All the other kids have left, and I had all these kids, and some of them, you know, we let live in our homes, but I looked and looked and looked for Joe, and Joe went home and took a gun and put it into his mouth and blew his brains out. Here's a 17-year-old kid, and it's a very sad thing, and he was, you know, to that day, unless something else changed, he was lost, rejected Christ, rejected God's mercy. And my friends, he's lost forever now. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us this. But we have great hope. Marriages can change. Life can change. New days from God can come. Restoration of years can come. God can bring healing. God can bring grace, sufficient grace in the midst of pressures and troubles and so forth. So we have tremendous hope to offer to people. That's why, again, I think Paul is able to, by the leading of the Spirit of God, to say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Tremendous, tremendous hope that we have in Christ. He's the hope of the world, the hope of the, you know, of eternity and a hope in personal life. Now, point three, truth over lies, very important. In the session on Freedom Encounters, when I'm dealing with somebody, when we're going through things, one of the issues is they might be believing lies, which negates the operative work of God in their life through the Word of God. The Word of God is not operative until you believe it and appropriate it and practice it. Let me say it again. The Word of God is not operative in your life until you believe it, appropriate it, and practice it. Look at James chapter 1. Somebody who hears the word, doesn't do what it says, walks away, they deceive themselves, nothing occurs. In contrast, the person who hears the word of God, puts it into practice, they are blessed in what they're doing. They're blessed in their life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, I believe it is, Paul says, whatever you've seen in me, hear from me, receive from me, learn from me, put it into practice. He's talking about putting the word of God, the instruction into practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. In Thessalonians, this talks about how God is operative. He says, and the word of God which is at work in you who believe. The word work there is energeis, a supernatural operative power is at work in the person who believes the word of God, who takes a stand and receives by faith that word. So very important when we have somebody that has been living with a lie, a particular guilt. Maybe Satan has lodged it in their mind. Somebody spoke it to them. Somebody said it. God will never forgive you for killing that baby. But they repent and they ask the Lord forgiveness. Well, the truth is God will forgive them of anything. It's not the unpardonable sin. And when he forgives, he's totally forgiving them, absolutely. Jesus on the cross, the soldier penetrating him with the spear, they were killing him, mocking him, doing all kinds of stuff. They were slaughtering his life, and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it is so good for them to know. Many people in psych wards only need to know that they can be forgiven. They can be forgiven. They can be utterly forgiven. That God can forgive you where the scripture says he will not remember your sins. So, you know, that one lie was hindering a person's life. I remember a man sitting in when I was doing a seminar on Freedom Encounters, and we were touching this part about lies. And all of a sudden he raised his hand. He said, you know what? I just realized for 27 years of my life, I was believing such and such because someone told me that. And it's always bugged me for 27 years. And now I have seen the lie and I see the truth of the Word of God and I'm exchanging it right now. And he felt absolutely freed. You can see it in his emotions. You can see it in the brightness of his countenance. He was freed from the lies. That's what the arrows are all about in Ephesians chapter 6. When we lift up the shield of faith to extinguish what? All the flaming arrows of the enemy. The enemy's sending out lies, my friends. He sends them out direct sometimes through involuntary feelings and thoughts, or sometimes through a fleshly person, angry, out-of-control person. He can hop right, he can piggyback them and speak out a word curse right into somebody's life, and they can all of a sudden begin to believe that they'll never amount to anything, or that they'll never find the right spouse because someone told them they missed their boat. They'll never find somebody. And so these lies, sometimes we just say, Holy Spirit, just simply do that with somebody. Do it with yourself right now. Holy Spirit, search me. See if I'm living by and operating under any lies. Anything Satan has ever spoke through people, anything that anybody else, any lies that I'm believing right now, I want to exchange for truth. For every lie, God has truth. And there needs to be an exchange. Just like in Romans chapter 1, when it says they exchanged the glory of God for a lie. So there was an exchange there. We need to do it the other way around now. Some call this truth encounters. Well, I agree. If someone says they've been told, I'll never get out of the coven. Well, that's a lie. And we can demonstrate truth. Someone says that they can never be forgiven over a certain issue. You know, that's a lie. If you never repent or ask God for forgiveness, yeah, it can remain on you. And you can tell them that, but you can also lead them to this enormous grace. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Point 4, page 12. Sin issues and repentance and forgiveness. So that comes under this umbrella of freedom encounter when you're asking the Holy Spirit to show you, to show them, to search. And all of a sudden, maybe they did come up with a lie in their life, you deal with that. Or they come up with a practicing sin. They realize right now, you know what? I've been practicing such and such sin. I've been doing this, and I know it's wrong, and I know it grieves the Holy Spirit, and I need to quit that right now. And you need to tell them that. And because all sin, sin always hurts no matter what. It always has a bite, always has a destruction, always brings dysfunction, always grieves the Spirit of God, always leaves us in the darkness, and only weakens us. So it's sin issues. Jesus came to forgive, but to loose us from our sins and bring us freedom from the rule and reign. Sin shall not be your master, Romans 6 tells us. Romans 8 says this, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there's a big issue here about leading people to repentance, finding forgiveness from Jesus, appropriating the truth. I count myself dead to sin and alive to Christ. So the sin issues have to be dealt with. In the context of ministering to somebody, you might perceive they just need to surrender some issues to Jesus. They need to surrender a grandfather to Jesus because the grandfather has always been mean and they've never been able to change him. And they need to surrender that grandfather over and surrender the issues over. And there's things that we might need to surrender to Christ, to be yielded to Jesus and his will. And just say, Lord, that's what it says, both in Old and New Testament, you know, cast your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. And to know that. Some things I don't have to carry a backpack full of issues. I could take that backpack and land them on Jesus and get his instructions and see how to deal with each thing. And sometimes things can be so overwhelming that we just have to simply pour it out on Jesus. And we're told in Ephesians or Philippians 3, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayers and things, you know, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, you know, the understanding, superabounds over the understanding, this operative work of God. So sometimes just surrendering up and laying things over in prayer and leading them out to do that and teaching them and showing them how to do. Some Christians don't know how to do that. They don't know how to commit things to God in prayer with thanksgiving and trust him to work and receive peace in their heart and mind guarded by the peace of God. And so then we go to, and let me mention 6 and 7 on page 12, healing and deliverance. I'm just going to touch on the introduction to this area because I'll do a separate, either 1 or 2 hour session on each one of these. But in every person's life, there might be some inner healing issues or physical healings or whatever. And so we minister the healing of Jesus. James 5 talks about, you know, even elders in the church and leaders and so forth, you know, anointing with oil. Nothing wrong with having oil with you to just anoint. So let me anoint you. We've done this in church a lot. And, you know, just let me anoint you. Or if I met somebody out in a parking lot and just begin to talk, I said, let me pray for your headaches. And, you know, I might pray for the source of them and what's causing them, but pray that it go away right now. And ask the Lord if it's inner healing issues. You know, where a person says they were raped, and every time they think about when they were three, and we say, well, let's have the Lord Jesus speak to you. Let's ask the Lord to go in and minister. Can you bring that situation now up and hand it over to Jesus and let him wash you? And he has a word for you, by the way. And usually the Lord's word in that situation is, you're not at fault. You're released. Sometimes when you get a word and speak that directly into that kind of painful trauma, It's straight from the whole Lord Jesus, and you speak it into them, or you have them say, what's the Lord telling you? And the Lord speaks to them inside-wise, that can snap the agony of false guilt, false shame, so many things. Inner healing we'll deal a whole different segment on multiplicity and the healing of personalities on the inside, and how Jesus can come in and heal their needs and minister to certain things and let them go with him. We'll deal with that, you know, in a few sessions from now. But inner healing is needing to be ministered to individuals, and that's where, again, you just know that the Lord said he was there to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds. And you just got to just go with the leading of the Spirit of God, dealing with each issue as you come to it. Some people, the Lord needs to say, give them instruction in how to respond to people who are being mean to them. And response has a lot to do with development, a lot to do with protecting us. Just in obedience to the Word of God and our responding to hateful things in life, we get shielded by God and by the love of God, that they can't hurt us with their words and so forth. So inner healing can be expressed in the middle of a search, bringing about the mercy, and just follow the leading of the Lord in that process. Deliverance. Obviously, if a demon manifests or speaking to you, you got to command it to shut up. Command it to respond. You can command it to tell its name if you want to. Many times, especially in cult multiples, I pray to say, you know, command it to say, how many others or how did you get in? And so there's sometimes things, you know, depending on the situation, about commanding certain things for to be known before you command it out. So again, just as the Spirit of God can give you guidance in prayer and guidance in witnessing and bless you in ministering, and you know how the Lord reminds you of things and gives you a scripture, a word of faith to them, and so forth, so the Holy Spirit, he's the spirit of spiritual warfare. He is the spirit, can guide, lead, and aid you and direct you in the application of the authority of Christ against demonic presence. Now, some demons don't even like to be made known. They want to stay hidden, and you perceive them, and you command them to come forward. But again, here's this whole process, commanding them to come forward without any harm to the person, telling them and ordering them. Like in Luke chapter 17, when the disciples came back, they were excited, said, listen, the spirits, you know, they submitted to us, you know, because you know why? They ordered them. That's what the authority of Christ is all about, oral ordering. And it only applies to the demonic. Never use the authority of Christ against human beings because it has no effect. And it would be just plain, harmful. So the authority is only for the demonic realm. But if you know that, if you perceive that you discern there's a demon hiding, you command the demon to come forward or whatever, but you tell it, don't harm this person. You're not going to allow this person to throw up. You're not going to make this person, you know, do certain things. And you just got to battle with it and deal with it and engage it as things occur. But ultimately, to be like Jesus, to speak to it directly. And by the way, in deliverance, Jesus, you look in the scriptures if you want, all but maybe in one case that I think involved healing, he never touched demonized people when they're manifesting. So when a demon's manifesting and I speak directly to it, and I get, and in the same moment I'm lit, my head is immediately just fixed on the Lord and the Spirit of God to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying as I'm ordering the spirit. And I've always found there's usually more than one, And sometimes they lie. I'll say, right now, in the name of Jesus, tell me how many spirits there are with you. And they'll say, three. And the Lord has already told me five. And I say, you're lying. There's five. And, you know, as we deal with it or get the ruling spirit and command them all to leave at once, you know, we'll do the whole session, an hour session on that issue. But by the way, you got to realize you have the authority of Christ, and that authority is to trample snakes and scorpions, to trample the demonic realm, to overcome, Greek word Nike, to win with a decisive and final victory, to overcome all the power of the enemy. So the Holy Spirit assumes in that verse there's power. Satan has power. He is operating in power. And uncontested, he will operate in power, obviously. But when contested by the authority of Christ, that's why demons can scream, cringe, growl, cuss, get mad, especially when they're leaving and commanding them to go to the abyss or before where the Lord wants them to go. So we'll deal more with that, but I'm just saying that in many sessions, someone might even feel that they have been into deep anger, and the anger is included in attachment because they've opened the door to that attachment. And this kept them. They need to repent of the anger and replace it with living righteously in the issue, in the area, and also renounce. And you can pray against, and they can also then pray against the demonic that attach. So it's like pulling. Once you get rid of the garbage, the rats have nothing to eat, nothing to sit on, nothing to attach to. So very important for the believer. Every believer will have they'll have oppression that comes from time to time, or like Roman or Ephesians 6 rather, there'll be attack. You don't have to have attachment, but believers can get attachment. Possession is another issue we'll deal with in the larger session on this, where no Christian can be possessed like a non-Christian, but a Christian can have attachment because of what they're doing and what doorways, the Greek word topon, legal right, they're giving to the enemy. And nowadays, where there's more the idea of attack, Romans 6, attacking can become more often because the cultists and Satanists and others, Luciferians, they know spiritual warfare and how to release things. So they open the doors when you're feeling things at 3 o'clock in the morning, when you've been ministering to all kinds of people that had demons, you might feel attack because somebody's doing a spell. Well, that's where we have the Holy Spirit perception. Where's it coming from? And how to hit back. And no matter how hard you get hit, you hit back harder. Resist, you know, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, and you keep yourself covered. And I'll say it very clearly even now, never, never be afraid. You stand bold in the Lord Jesus against the demonic. It's a compassionate ministry for the human being. And when he commanded, ek, you know, in Romans chapter 5, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 5, Jesus said it sternly. He was commanding them, you know, legion, to come out of the man. That was the issue at hand. And he was stern and straightforward. Jesus never showed pity, compassion, or sorrow to any of the demonic realm, because that kingdom has made their, they made eternal choices in the heavenlies when they fell. And there is no truth in them. And so there's no mercy or anything to the demonic realm. Let me mention also 8 doorways and 9 pathways. Some people have opened up things to the enemy, and so you've got to deal with that. Pathways is another issue that you're going to have to deal with concerning people who have in their family lines, maybe they're acting just the way their dad did. They're acting the way their mom did. Let me tell you what we're going to do right now. We're on point 9. I'm going to stop right here because I think I need to do another session. We're almost at 60 minutes, and I want to be able to finish this out without hurrying. So let me give you a part 2 on session 4 in just a few moments here, okay? The Lord bless you and make you wise and strong and fruitful in this ministry. This is Russ, ShadowTheDarkness.net. God bless.